Well, we've been, again, living in the book of James the last few weeks, and we'll continue to be in this book for a while. And so I hope you've been able to watch online and get caught up on what we've been learning. There's been good conversations taking place during the week with some people just about what they're being challenged on and learning, and it's been neat to see, and I hope you're encouraged as well. It's, you know, the book of James is a handbook for us as Christians for how to live the Christian life. And there's things in this book that may cause us to be a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit can lead us in each thing. And just to be aware, too, part of the message today and parts of it are from Warren Wiersbe's commentary as well. So that's some of the sources I've used as well, just to give him credit on some of the things I'll be speaking to as well. So parts of that are from that particular commentary. A young boy was on an errand one day with his mother, and he was told to go to the store and buy a dozen eggs for the family. And he did that and went to the store as a proud little young man and paid for the eggs and walked out of the building. And as he entered the sidewalk area, the eggs that he had in his hands suddenly dropped. And he dropped all the eggs on the sidewalk, and it was a big mess. And this poor little boy was trying not to cry. And he was just disgruntled and obviously very upset about this and how his family would react to what had just happened to him and the eggs. And there's many people on the sidewalk there, and they're watching what was going on. And they had actually gathered around to see if he was okay. And they told him, this crowd told this boy, how sorry they were that these eggs had fallen on the ground. And then in the crowd, this one man took pity upon this boy, obviously seeing that he lost all these eggs and it would cost his family some money. And this man took a quarter out of his pocket and he gave it to the young boy. And as he gave it to the young boy, he said to the crowd, "How much do you care? How much do you care about what just happened?" And what happened was the man gave the one quarter, but the rest of the onlookers just gave well wishes and wished for the best for this man. And yet this one gentleman took some action to say, "This is how much I care." And he gave the little boy a quarter to help resolve some of the pain that he was feeling and experiencing. And what we see here is faith in action, don't we? We see this man that's going to help and contribute and help a situation by actually doing something about it versus just giving well wishes. And James chapter 2 alludes to this and talks about this. And it talks about this idea that our words don't really mean that much unless we have the ability to do something about a particular situation. Stanley C. Brown said this, "Faith and work should travel side by side, step by step, answering like the legs of men walking." So it's faith in action. And then it talks about this idea that we have faith, that we have works, and we have faith, that we have works, and it goes together. And we need to not distinguish between the difference. We need not just focus on our faith and not do things about our faith. We are called through this book and as Christ followers that faith matters. Absolutely. Because the Bible talks about this. Faith is essential for the Christian life, for each one of us. Hebrews 11:6 says what? It is impossible to please God without faith. It talks clearly about that. We are saved by faith. Ephesians 2 talks about that. And each day we walk by faith. So faith obviously plays a huge part in our lives. And as we consider faith today and our lives and each day we live in, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of faith do we have? What kind of faith do we have as Christ followers? And James talks quite significantly about this. And some of the things he says are quite shocking if you think about what he's about to tell us in Scripture. And he's going to challenge us, and he challenged the church in those days as well, to ask the question, what kind of faith do we have? What kind of faith are we living each day? And James talks about that, and we're going to read through that together and dive into those three faiths. So Scripture will be on the screen. I'll be in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, or your device as well. So James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Let's read. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered the righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot there to consider. And we're going to dive in through this together. So beginning with verses 14 to 7, as I talked about, and we can see what's going on here again. Again, he talks about what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. Then he talks about seeing a situation where somebody needs food and clothing and people will give good wishes, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs. And he's alluding to that. And so when you look at these scriptures here and what it talks about here, and this kind of faith that we would call today, we'd probably call this a dead faith. This faith where people know the right vocabulary, they know the right prayers, they know the sound doctrine, they know all those things, they can even quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but their walk doesn't always measure up to their talk. There's a huge disconnect there. And we see an example of this right here. And this is a situation that's come up, and there's people that see somebody that needs something physically, and instead of helping practically, because faith and action goes together, there's a sense of saying, okay, you're hungry, I see it. You need clothing, I see it. However, I'm just going to wish you well and move on. And so James is saying to us, in that particular scenario, we are called to do something. And many of us may have a faith that is based on the intellect, that we know so much, and our minds are sharp, and those things aren't a bad thing. But we have to ask the question, too, that unless we submit to Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we're not going to be able to fulfill this life because we're basing our faith upon intellect and sound doctrine. No, things aren't bad. However, we need to have action as well. We need to back up what we do in our faith by how we live our lives and how we serve people as well. And the question comes up, can this kind of faith save someone? And again, these aren't my words. These are the book of James as we see here. And the question is very clear. Can this kind of faith save? And what's the answer? The answer is a resounding no. Three times we see in this passage, James emphasizes that faith without works is dead. Is absolutely dead. And any declaration of faith that does not come with a changed life, does not come with actions in our life, is a dead faith. It's a counterfeit faith. It can lull people into this false confidence that they have eternal life with Christ because they're basing their faith on these things that I've mentioned. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps that's you watching online today. And it's a hard thing to consider, but it's something we have to ask ourselves these questions because there is so much at stake for every single one of us. And if our walk, again, doesn't measure up to our talk, what are we doing? If our actions do not measure up to our words, what are we doing? Again, these people needed clothes and food, and they were cold and they were hungry, and they needed necessities of life. And the person who claims to have faith approaches these folks, and again, good wishes, goodbye, God bless, but I'm good. And that's what's going on here. And these are expressions that we see here, but we're called as Christ followers not to live with religious arrogance or self-righteousness. John the Baptist alluded to this in Luke 3. Jesus talked about this when he condemned people of religious values only, and they had no action. They talked good about themselves, but their actions and the people around them were struggling. Now, sympathy is valuable. Like, it's good to have sympathy and empathy and to come alongside, especially if that's all we have to offer, and that's okay. Yet sometimes if we're able to help a situation ourselves, we need to dive in and help out where we can. And if we're not careful, the faith that we actually have is an intellectual faith. It's not based on faith that is focused on Christ. It's focused on different things, and James, again, has alluded to this as well. Warren Risby says this: no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he comes into contact with a 220-volt wire and remains the same. So friends, where are you at this morning? Would that describe our walk this morning and our faith with Christ? The next kind of faith that we discuss here is verses 18 and 19, and it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. And even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, perhaps it's shocking for us that James is challenging complacent readers and reminds us what? He reminds us that demons, they even had faith. And he's challenging people here. They believed in God. They weren't atheists. They weren't agnostic. They believed in God. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us they even believe in the deity of Christ. Mark 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, and the regions across the Jordan. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So we see impure spirits recognize what? That Jesus is the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 8, the enemy recognizes the place of condemnation as well. They believe actually that Jesus is the judge as well. Matthew 8, verses 28 to 29 says this: when he arrived at the other side in the region, two demon-possessed men come from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And the question comes up, what do you want with the Son of God? These are the demons speaking. And they shouted that out. And they say this: have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? So they know Jesus is judge and jury and executioner. So the demons believe in who Christ is. They see that here. And they're showing their theology by calling him what? That you are what? The Son of God. They know who God is. They believe there is no power anywhere that can stand up against Jesus, including Satan and his minions. And we see that in Scripture. And so ask the question for us is, what kind of faith do demons have? You know, we talked earlier about people that have this dead faith and intellectual faith touched only by that. However, demons have this faith that is based on emotion. It's purely based on emotion. It's one step above the intellect faith. But that's what these guys have. The enemy of our souls has an intellectual faith. And for us as Christians, we must believe in God to be a Christ follower. But here's a scary truth. And again, this is in the Word. Everyone who acknowledges Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved, yes. But there are many people who acknowledge Jesus but will not be saved. Because the demons themselves know the existence of God. And what do? They shudder with fear at the thought of God, because they know exactly who God is. And the behavior of these demons demonstrates what? That they can believe the right things and still have evil character. And that's a truth we have to wrestle with as well. We may believe in the right things, but where is our heart at? Do we really believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? That you've confessed that? We'll get into that later on as well. And the demons, again, they tremble. The demons don't show mercy and grace to anyone. They acknowledge God, but it doesn't result in a changed life. And for us as Christians, we have to ask that hard question. Does our faith look like this a little bit? Or do we have a honest and real relationship with Jesus? Because knowledge of God doesn't change our hearts. We need to have a changed life as well and understand who Jesus is. And we see that in Scripture. And it comes up again, the question again, can this kind of faith save? And again, the resounding answer is no. Absolutely not. You know, man can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in the heart, and yet can be lost forever. Like, think about that for a second. You can be lost forever if you're enlightened in the heart. True saving faith requires an acceptance of Jesus and a changed life. That we trust Christ, the living Christ. First, we receive his life, and then what do? We reveal his life. So you receive Jesus, and then we reveal Jesus. So do we have this kind of faith? Do we just believe to do the right things, but do we actually have a relationship with Jesus? Do we understand that it's more than just about intellect and doctrine, that we have to have a faith that is stirred in Christ, a foundation that is strong in Jesus, to recognize who he is? It's not based on emotion. It's not based on a spiritual high. It's not based upon the things that we see in many churches around the world. Well, it's just based on an experience with Christ, but not a relationship with him. And once that emotion is gone, where are we at with Jesus? When we reach that mountaintop and all of a sudden we're in the valley, where do we stand with Jesus? You know, many years ago, I used to attend a worship night, and we would gather. There'd be 200 or 300 young adults there and older people. It was a big mix of a group, and it happened every Sunday. And it was a powerful night of just worship, the Word, just good, very good. And I always looked forward to going. And I remember there's one in particular lady that I knew that would attend, and I knew her very well, and she would go to these events on a Sunday, and she would have that mountaintop experience. And without fail, she would call me on Mondays, and she would say to me, "I don't know Jesus anymore. I'm down from the mountain. I don't feel him anymore." And she went through this part of her life for a long time, where she would get her spiritual high at an event. She'd come back from the mountaintop, and her emotions were gone. It was just based upon that, just this feeling. And she didn't have a strong foundation in Jesus. And we try to walk her through that to understand that we just can't look for mountaintop experience with Jesus. Those don't happen very much. And yet sometimes our faith can be based on the emotion of what we're going through and not a saving faith. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have those moments with the Holy Spirit and God. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But we need to understand who Christ is. Because once that emotion goes, where do we stand with Jesus? And we cannot spiritually go through the grinder every week to feel that way. All of a sudden we crash, and then where are we at? And that's what we're being told here as well, that we have to have a foundation in Christ to understand and to have a faith that is focused on Him, and not just an intellectual faith, not just the faith of what the demons had, but a faith that is based upon Christ. So now James has set us up for a great ending here in the scripture part. And it's amazing. He closes this section by talking about what kind of faith can save us. And he offers us scriptural proof as well. He looks to the scriptures to tell us what kind of faith will save us. And I want to read that section again. Verse 20, "You foolish persons, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that is his faith, and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So verses 20 to 26, what kind of faith would you call this? We would call this probably, there's other words for sure, a dynamic faith. We see this here, that this dynamic faith is involving the whole person. It touches the intellect. It touches both the mind and the emotions. It involves our will. The mind understands. The heart desires and rejoices in the truth. And what happens? The will acts upon the truth. See, true saving faith then leads to what? Action. It's not intellectual contemplation. It's not just based on emotion. It leads to obedience and serving Christ. And what does James do? He illustrates two well-known people in the scriptures, Abraham and Rahab. Now, you could not find two people so different in scripture. And that's why this is so important for us to understand. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a Gentile and a prostitute. But Matthew, and it's very interesting, in Matthew 1, Rahab is listed in the genealogy of Christ. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab had belonged to what? The enemies of God. But what did they have in common? They both exercised faith in action. And it was all unto the glory of God. Abraham demonstrated by his faith that showed he's willing to do what? Offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. You can see that in Genesis 22. And that's what he's doing. The saving faith showed God complete obedience to offer up his son. This is mind-boggling to me. And he was willing to do that. Rahab demonstrated her saving faith by her works, by showing her faith in action. She received into her home these Israelites who Joshua sent out to spy the city of Jericho to see if it was a good land. And we see that there. And she hid these folks in her home to protect them from the people that were coming after them. She misled the pursuers, sending them in a different direction so she could hide these spies. And later on, we see in scripture as well that she would find an escape route for these spies so they could go back and report to Joshua about the land. Now, if the residents and the locals, especially the rulers of that area, found out what she was doing, she would have been put to death. There would have been no alternative for her. And we see in Joshua 2, verses 8 to 13, it makes it very clear that Rahab's faith in Israel's God caused her to protect these folks that came into her home. And you see two great examples here. And God uses Abraham, what? A friend of God. And then he uses this lady who was not living or even working the best profession. That is the God we serve. And we see action. And we see them professing that in their lives. See, it's really, really, really important that each Christ follower examines his or her own heart. And that's obvious between you and the Lord. It's a process we need to go through to examine our hearts and ask that question, what kind of faith do I actually have? Coming to church doesn't save us. Let's be clear. And we have to ask those hard questions. Because here's the thing we have to understand as well. Satan is a great deceiver. He is absolutely a great deceiver. And one of the devices he uses is imitation. And Scripture warns us about this. 2 Corinthians says, Satan disguises himself, what? As an angel of light. He'll come along and he'll get us to think that what we're learning in our lives or the experiences we're having are good and truthful and powerful. And it's all about God. And yet we can be deceived because he represents darkness. He represents the enemy of our soul. But here's the thing about the enemy, Satan. And we see pictures of Satan with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. We see that everywhere. But he doesn't use those tactics that way. He is very subtle. And he'll use whatever circumstances in our lives to draw us into darkness. And it can be so subtle that we don't even know what's happening. And that's why it's so important. Friends, please hear this. That we discern what we're learning through the Scriptures. That when we see people on YouTube and what they're teaching us, we got to discern what they're saying. Because a lot of it isn't truth. And we have to be very careful about that. Because the enemy will use whatever it takes to do what? To distract us from Jesus. Because at the end of the day, the only thing he wants is our soul. Let's be clear about that. And that's why we have to ask these hard questions about what kind of faith do we have? Do we have a counterfeit faith? And has the enemy deceived us? And I know this is hard to hear, friends. I get it. I understand that. But these are questions that will tie us into our eternity. And the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. That should be our daily prayer. That we look, and we search our hearts, and we ask the question, where do we stand with Christ? Faith in Jesus produces actions revealing the nature of Jesus. Can I say that again? Do you get that? Faith in Jesus produces the nature and the character of God in us. And if that's not happening, there's something amiss. Whether it's private or public, there's something amiss. Now, let's be clear. James, when he's calling for deeds, he was not suggesting that our deeds result in salvation. And I've said that before. And James is saying the same thing. He was calling Christians to do what it means to live our faith naturally, to be doers of the word, to show care and concern for people, for those in need, to help others, to show interest, to be different than those folks in the world that we live in today. And so, friends, where do you stand this morning? I hope you're shaking a little bit, because when I was preparing for this message, I was. And so I'm going to ask us some questions today. And there's many questions we can ask. But this is just the start, and they're going to be on the screen as well. And I won't spend too long on each question, but as we think about these questions, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Because you know what? I care about your salvation. As your pastor, I care about your relationship with Christ. I care about where you're headed for eternity. So was there a time when I honestly realized I was a sinner admitted to God, this to myself and to God? where we recognize that, man, I'm broken. I am a sinful being. The only righteousness I have comes through Christ. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. Have I ever been seriously worked up about my sin? I'm not talking about guilt and condemnation upon yourself, but when was the last time you wept over your sin? Because when we sin, we break the heart of God. And it causes us to become less like Him. I'm not saying you need to weep every day of your life. However, if the Holy Spirit's come upon you, when you know you're making choices that aren't good, when was the last time you broke down into that? Or when was the last time you even sensed the Holy Spirit convicting you? And if you haven't sensed that for a long time, and we're living in a sinful life, and we're living in hidden sin, there's an issue. Because we need the conviction of the Spirit. Do I truly understand the gospel that Christ died for my sins and then rose again? Not just a catchphrase, not just a prayer, but do you really understand the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? To understand what He's fully done for us. And the question ties in next, do I understand and confess that I cannot save myself? There's a huge trend in churches around the world that tell us that we can save ourselves, that we are small gods. We cannot save ourselves. Did I sincerely repent of my sins, make a decision to turn from them? Do I now hate sin and fear God? See, there's this disconnect when we sin. Well, I'm going to sin, but I don't fear God. They got to go together. Because when we fear God with that awe and power of who He is, I think we're going to make better choices. Not because of fear or God's out to get us, but we understand the power of who He is. Let's keep going. Do I secretly love sin and want to enjoy it? I've talked to many Christ followers, and I question that term, who dabble in sin on a daily basis and love it. And then they go to the cross and ask for forgiveness. And I'm sitting there going, well, I'm not God for one thing. But how are you going to live that life every single day of your life? And do you have a genuine relationship with Christ? Because if you did, I wonder how often you'd realize and look at your life and go, I can't do this anymore. Especially when it's intentional. We go out of our way to do it. And we keep going. This one's important. Have I trusted Christ in Him alone for my salvation by responding to the commands He's given? Have you done that? Have I confessed faith in Christ? Have you been baptized? That's a consideration and a question. Baptizing does not lead to salvation, let's be clear. However, it's a public profession of your faith to show others what God is doing in your life and edifies the church and the kingdom. Has there been change in my life? Now ask somebody you know really well. Ask somebody you've known for years. Ask somebody how you've changed over the last 5 years. Do you have anger issues? Do you have bitterness? Do you have unforgiveness? Do you gossip? Has that changed? I dare you to ask somebody that question and give that person full permission to speak truth with love. Because this is really important. This is really important. Do I seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell that I've been with Jesus? There's a great story in Scripture where Peter and John are sharing the gospel, and it says clearly that these uneducated men, but the people could tell they'd been with Jesus. That's one of my favorite parts in Scripture, because they could see that they've been with Christ. Can people see that in you? Again, I qualify all of this by saying that we're not perfect. We're stumbling towards heaven together. But these are questions of our salvation, our faith. Do I have a desire to share Christ with other people? That's a big part of the journey. Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people? And is worship a delight to me? Not just singing songs, but that's important. Our countenance, our body language tells us a lot about where we're at with worship. Let's be clear about that. Including our scripture reading. When we sit up here in just general conversation, and we say nothing but the blood of Jesus, and we look depressed and sad, and we sing these songs, and there's no joy and hope in our singing, and yet I know our hearts can be different than what our actions perceive. I understand that. But boy, do we have every reason to celebrate who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Come on now. We do. We absolutely do. You know friends and family that have passed on that you wish they could trade positions with you, that never knew the joy and the hope of Christ. But we have that. I hope you have that. And that's why we're talking about this today. And finally, are we ready for the Lord's return? This is a hard book, isn't it? But it's so good. And I hope you are challenged. And if you haven't been moved a little bit about any of these messages or reading through the book of James, that concerns me a little bit too. Because don't ever think any of us in this room or watching online has ever arrived. We can all learn and grow. But the biggest question today is your faith based on intellect? Is it faith on the same platform that the enemy of our soul has? Is it an intellectual faith, an emotional faith? Or do you have a saving, professed relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you understand what that fully means as you went through these questions. And if you've come here this morning and you're struggling through some of this, there's no judgment from me. But I want to come alongside and help where I can, and others in this community as well. And we need to be thinking through that as well. This is a bit of a spiritual inventory, isn't it? And I think it's good to do this. Let's pray together. Father, I confess I don't have the market cornered on all these things here and all these questions. And I pray that for each one of us, that we would not let this message just go past our hearts after we leave this place. But we would ask those hard questions. We'd ask you, Holy Spirit, for discernment and wisdom to understand where we stand with you, Jesus. Because we recognize it's the most important decision we'll ever make. We can spend an eternity with you or an eternity without you. And I pray today for those online, for those here in person, for those who will hopefully watch this message this week, that there will be a shakening, there will be a loosening of things that will draw us closer to you. And for those who have those faiths we mentioned that aren't a saving faith, Father, I pray that they'd be open to hearing that and they would take those steps to giving their heart and their lives to you and fully understanding of the gospel. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the book of James. I thank you for each person here, for those online, for those who aren't even here today, that you continue to work in our hearts. And I thank you that we're in this together and that we are stumbling towards heaven as you lead us. In Jesus' name.